Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, let us be certain that the Bible is true and the Bible is important, but let's realize too that the Bible doesn't tell us everything there is to know. Instead, God tells us what we need to know. So when the Bible leaves something out, don't despair over that, but realize that God has given us all that we really, truly need. As we come to Matthew chapter 3, I want you to understand that we have a leap of 20-some years from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. So at the end of chapter 2, John and Jesus are basically toddlers, but when we get to the beginning of chapter 3, now John is beginning his ministry, probably 30 years old, and Jesus himself is probably 29 years old. Why didn't God tell us what was in between? It's really not that important. So he's giving us what we need to know. Today our focus is on John. He's the one that God sent to prepare the way for Jesus, but soon John's going to step out of the way, and we're going to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. As we focus today on one important aspect of God's master plan, that would be on John. And what was his primary task? He was sent to call people to repent. He was sent to warn them if they did not repent. And he was also sent to point the repentant ones to Jesus Christ. John could not save them, but John was getting them ready to be saved through Jesus and through the work that he would ultimately do for all people. I invite you to follow with me in the text that you have in your service folder. We're going now to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And right in verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching." So what does it mean to preach? Really, to preach is simply to announce the Word of God. So preachers are not supposed to say anything of their own ideas or opinions. Rather, a true preacher is simply to announce the true word of God. John was doing that. So John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So what an unusual place to preach. Even when the wise men came looking for the newborn king, they came to Jerusalem. They expected that's probably where he would be born. But yet, he was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Well, even here, we would expect John to show up in Jerusalem, but yet here he is out in the wilderness. Why in that place? It was an area that was mostly uninhabited. It was a reminder to the people as they came out of the 40 years that Moses led the people through the wilderness because of their great disobedience. And we could also say that the wilderness was a symbol of the spiritual condition of Israel. In other words, their spiritual condition was not good. What did John say to the people? Going to verse 2, he said, "Repent, for has come near the kingdom of the heavens," or we could say, "Repent because the kingdom of the heavens has come near." You could think about the idea that there's an opportunity, it's near. Imagine if you were, what could I say? Not that we would do this necessarily, but if you were going to jump a train, you better jump on while it's going by, because if you don't, you'll miss your opportunity. God wants us to know that the kingdom of the heavens is near. This is the golden opportunity. So John was saying to the people, there's an urgency here. Now is the time. Don't miss out. Repent. What does that mean when he says to repent? It's not some kind of a one-time action, but rather it indicates a state or a condition of a person. It's talking about a life that is lived in repentance. So no one should say, "Oh yeah, at one time I repented." That would be a past reality, but rather it should be that I'm a child of God, and I am repenting as I live my life. In other words, I am always aware that I'm a sinner and sorry for those sins. I am always trusting in my Lord Jesus Christ. I am always trying to amend my sinful ways and to go forward to sin no more. That's what it means to live in repentance. That's what John was calling for the people to do. Is that something we can do, though, on our own? We're going to find out that we can't. Going to verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is he, that is John, who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" You might have noticed in the text there that in the ESV Bible it said, "who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." In other words, indicating that this idea came from Isaiah. But actually in the Greek text, though, it's not by, but rather the word would be through the prophet Isaiah. I want you to see that the Bible is the word of God. So when men speak things or write them down, it's not coming from them, but God is working through them in order to bring his word to us. That's why we can say that this book is the word of God. God wants us to know then that we do not have the ability, as it says there, to prepare the way of the Lord. God wants us to know that that is God's work. And how does God do that work? God does his work by the Holy Spirit working through his holy word. Dr. Martin Luther wrote that such preparation, think about this now, such preparation, in other words, preparing the way for the Lord, such preparation consists in the deep conviction and confession that we are unfit, a sinner, poor, damned, and miserable with all the works we are able to do. And then he goes on to write, where that conviction is formed. In other words, when the Holy Spirit has successfully worked through the Word to show us that all those things are true about us apart from Christ, that we are unfit, sinners, poor, damned, and miserable, no matter how hard we try on our own, that's our situation. The Holy Spirit makes those realities known to us, and then he goes on and writes, where that conviction is formed, the heart will be opened for the Lord's entrance with his forgiveness and gifts. So people who think they're okay on their own, the Holy Spirit has not yet done its work to show them their helplessness. So what's important for such people? They need to get into the Word. And God will work through that word to show them their deplorable condition, to show them that their goodness cannot save them, and that once God has helped people let go of any of their own goodness that they were hanging on to, then what he does is he shows them his son, Jesus Christ. So God has to help us know that we are not the answer. And once we know that, then he shows us that, in fact, Jesus Christ is the answer for everyone. So that would be the law doing its work to show us our sin, and then the gospel pointing us to the work of Jesus. So, so very important. I know in my own life, I never paid any attention to Jesus until God worked through his word to show me that I was helpless. And it was at that time that then God enabled me to embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior. Up to that point, I was trusting in me. So don't be that way. Jesus is the only true Savior. The Bible tells us in verse 4 that John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Just a brief comment on how he dressed and what he ate. The extra things of life are nice. We are blessed. We all have many, many extra things. John didn't have such extra things. He had the bare minimum. But let's understand, though, that the extra things of life can easily lead us away from Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful in how we deal with all the extra stuff. We should be very thankful for it. We should be willing to share it with others, but we should never trust in it. And we should know that if somebody wants to take it away from us, that's okay, but we want to let them never have Jesus. So we never let them take Jesus away from us, but they can take the other stuff because that's not nearly as important as our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're looking at it in that way. And then going on to verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him," that is to John, "and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So the Bible is indicating here that virtually everyone was going out, and they weren't just going out as spectators, but if you look at the Bible carefully, it indicates that they were going out for the purpose of being baptized by John. Some people estimate that John may have baptized between 200 and 500,000 people, but that's not such a stretch if you think about how many people were living in the area and what the Bible says right here about all those people going out for the purpose of being baptized by him. It was quite a situation. What does this mean, though, that they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins? I want you to think about five different things here in a particular order to these five. So first of all, they went out. Secondly, they heard John preach. They heard John announce the word of God. And then third, they were moved to repentance as the Holy Spirit was at work through that word that John preached. Fourth, they confessed their sins. And then fifth, they were baptized. We would think about similar steps when we think about adult baptism. When it comes to infant baptism, we're looking at it in a different way. We believe that God is coming through baptism and doing work within that child, apart from the child being able to confess at that time. But that's why we go through confirmation instruction, so that at the time of confirmation, now the child has learned things about the Word of God, and now the child can confess the faith that God had given in holy baptism. I have a couple questions there in your service folder I'm hoping that you'll consider answering. First of all, when we confess our sins, we admit them, we are sorry for them, and we desire to turn from them. So thinking about those three things, using that definition, answer to yourself, did you confess your sins earlier in today's service? Were those three realities part of your confession? I pray they were. And then, have you received God's absolution? In other words, is your trust in the finished work of Jesus for your forgiveness? Or are you kind of thinking, yeah, he did some great stuff, but I'm a pretty great guy too? Or is it all in Jesus? I hope you can all say, I know that I can't do it. I'm helpless to get myself into heaven. I know Jesus has done a finished work, and by God's grace, my confidence is in him alone. I pray you can say that. I pray that's true. And then going to verse 7, the Bible says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Why are the Pharisees and Sadducees going out to be baptized by John? We're not exactly sure why, but you have to understand that they were the religious leaders and also the political leaders under the Romans. So you have the Romans, you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees, then you have the regular Jewish people. So if everyone down here is going out and they're supposed to be ruling over those people, leading them in certain ways, I think they were concerned that if we don't go out too, and we don't do what they're doing, they're no longer going to listen to us, we're no longer going to be the leaders, it's not going to be good for us. So they didn't go out wanting what John was offering, but they went out in order to go through the motions of what the other people were doing in a real serious way with repentance. John was able to recognize that about them, and he let them know that they were not repentant. And then John said to them in verse 8, "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Literally, it says in the Greek there, "bear fruit that is worthy of repentance." That is worthy of repentance. What does that mean? Think about it like this. When we have sin, that's a horrible thing. So when we are truly sorry for that sin, forgiven in Christ because of that sin, and desiring to now go and sin no more, you have to think about the contrast between the sin and now going and sin no more. Sometimes our sin is because we are doing something we shouldn't be doing. So the repentance would be now over here, we're no longer doing that particular thing. Or it could be that we're failing to do something that God is calling us to do over here. So now the repentance is that now we are actually doing that thing that God wants us to do. It's a sharp contrast between the two. Lenski put it this way. He said this idea of bearing fruit worthy of repentance, he wrote, "It's not a passing regret. It's not an excuse or two. It's not a wish to be different. It's not a brief outward betterment." But, he wrote, we're talking here about works that are sufficient to show the actual presence of repentance in the heart. So repentance in the heart, that's an invisible thing. No one can see that. But when it's really there, there's going to be outward evidence of what's going on here. So John was saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Hey guys, I don't see anything out here that's showing the evidence that something different has happened here." So John was calling for them to show that reality. All of our lives should be showing such a reality. God wants us to know that bearing fruit is important. If you happen to have a fruit tree in your yard, and it bore fruit year after year, and then it stopped bearing fruit, you would probably consider cutting it down because you would say, it's worthless. There's no more fruit coming from it anymore. Why have it use up the soil? I'll cut it down, and I'll plant another tree that will bear fruit. We see those kinds of things come up in the Bible. Consider these passages on the topic of bearing fruit. In Luke chapter 8, regarding the seed of God's word, remember it fell on four different situations, but when the seed of God's word fell on the repentant hearts, in other words, when it fell on the good soil, the Bible says that they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I challenge you today and ask the question, do those words describe you? I so much want them to describe all of us because when the repentance is there, hey, we are saved. And we want the fruit then to show. The fruit is honoring to God. The fruit is showing that we are children of God. The fruit is good in many ways, but it's not the fruit that saves us so. When we are repentant, then we know Jesus Christ. But when we are, there's always going to be this evidence. And like Lenski wrote, it's not going to be just a brief outward betterment, but there's going to be a significant change. Think about it like this. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we were, according to 1 John, we were children of the devil. And now knowing Jesus Christ, we are children of God. That's a pretty big difference. So when there's that kind of a difference, There's going to be a sharp difference in how we are now proceeding in our lives. Going to John 15, Jesus said of God the Father, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So I ask you, is God pruning you? In other words, is God getting rid of what is worthless in your life in order to make you more fruitful? I pray you can see how that's happening. Maybe there are things in life that you were more interested in at one point, but they were things that were really worthless in the overall scheme of things, and God has basically taken your interest away from those things. And now you're more focusing over here on the things of God. So you can see how God is working these changes. If you think about a plant that bears fruit, there are certain things that grow off of that plant that are there to see, and they're using up nourishment that's being given to the plant, but yet they're of no value. So what God does in our lives is he wants to prune us. He wants to cut off the things that are of no value, so now all of the nourishment can go toward the things that will bear fruit. May God help us to see how he is working such things more and more in our lives. Let's understand that the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. We have the 9 things stated there in Galatians 5, but the first one is love. So, 2 final questions. Do you love God? Thus, do you take action in order to keep his commandments? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So that's how we show our love for God. Is that how we get to heaven? By no means. But that would be part of the evidence, so that we have repentance in our heart, and now on an outward way, we are loving God. How do we love God? By keeping his commandments. And then, do you love others? So it's easy to say yes, but when we love them, then we're paying attention to them, and we see what they need, and we take action to help them with those needs. Can we help everyone? We can't. But we do what we can according to how God has gifted us, according to what God has given us. We should be open to the needs of others and try to help them. That's how we show love for others. Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't do such things, again, to get into heaven, but those are the ways that we show that we have repentance in our heart, that is the fruit of the repentance. Then it goes on in verse 9, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Now John is continuing to speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He goes on, "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." So John was saying that those men, they were trusting in their bloodline. They were trusting in the fact that they were Jewish men, that they were in the line of Abraham. But God wants us to know, though, that Jesus Christ, he is the only real way to heaven. And then we come to a warning in verse 10. John said to them, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." When we are repentant, that is our nature, but repentance is not the fruit. The fruit rather comes from a repentant heart. So repentance is on the inside, it's invisible. The fruit of the repentance is on the outside, seen by all people. And then in verse 11, John said to those who were gathered, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he, that is the Messiah, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So when we think about the Holy Spirit and fire, we're thinking ahead to the day of Pentecost that would take place 3 to 4 years after the statement that John made. But think about this part of it, though. In a very general sense, God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus. That was a very important part of the master plan that God the Father had to save the world from their sins. So John did his work, called the people to repent, and then he pointed them on to Jesus. John made the statement at one point that said, I must decrease, and then pointing to Jesus, he must increase. So John was there, he did his part, and then he faded into the background. Finally, in verse 12, the final verse here, John said, his, talking about Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So I want you to note here that in verse 11, John was talking about the first coming of Jesus. What would be the emphasis in connection with this first coming? That would be to remove our sins, to save all people. But then, right away though, without any pause at all, he transitions right into verse 12, which is about Jesus' second coming, when he will come back, he will separate all people, believers from non-believers, and then it had that very strong and sad news that he would bring the wheat into his barn. So believers are the wheat, that's good news. But then he would take the chaff, that's the unbelievers, and he would burn them with an unquenchable fire. So we don't want that for anyone. We desperately want all people to know Jesus Christ, to be with him forever and ever. So let's never trust in ourselves. Let's realize how helpless we are. Let's realize how much God loves us. By God's grace, let us always embrace Christ alone, rejoice in him, know we are forgiven through him, and may God even use us to reach out to others so that they might know the bad news of sin and the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you developed a master plan to save all people through Jesus. Therefore, we pray that you would enable us and all people to ever hear your holy word, to ever turn from all of our sins, to ever trust only in Jesus as our Savior, and to ever go all out to bear good fruit unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.